The title of the message today is, Could This Be Your Time?
Amen, yes.
And immediately say, today, on a day like today, do you know the Lord shows up when we don't think it's going to, we think it's the most strangest of times? He doesn't always show up or do what we want to do when and how we want it. He has other plans. He didn't pick a great big place to be born in. He picked a manger. You know, can anything good come out of Bethlehem? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they said in the Bible, smaller town? I believe God does it that way because he wants to be glorified. He doesn't want somebody giving glory to man. So when he is made strong in little places and little situations, then he is truly glorified, and we know it's God, and we don't give man the glory, right? I remember when that revival hit at Brownsville Assembly of God back in the 90s, it was a strange day for it to happen. It was Father's Day, and they were just preaching a normal Father's Day message, and the Holy Ghost came down in power, and I think they had a guest speaker that day, and that revival went on for years. And hundreds of thousands of people got saved, healed, delivered, transformed, baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in water. It had started on Father's Day of all days for it to happen. And I watched the video of that first service, and how incredible. So we never know. The Holy Spirit's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from or when it blows, but when it does, you know it's here. You know it's here. Well, the thing about that church is they were praying, and the pastor was praying for revival for many years. And I can tell you that I've been praying for the same here for many years. Many years. So, could this be your time? Well, it's a week. Or we just wait for the healing service. Maybe something will happen then. No. God could show up today.
Amen.
He could show up when there's few people here. Just to be glorified. Right? Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 1 is the text that I'm going to preach from today. John chapter 5, verse 1. And if you've been in your Bible for any length of time, you're familiar with this story. And it's one that always puzzled me, and I always felt sad for this man. I always wondered why God had set this whole thing up this way. For this man to never get healed over and over again. And we're talking about the man at the pool of Bethesda. And we're going to read this story. And this man was sitting by this pool. Well, we're going to read it. He could not get in it quick enough when an angel troubled the waters to get healed time after time. And I think this went on for years. So let's read it. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Now, I'm going to pause right now because I like to see what we know. I had to do research on this. What is the sheep gate? Is it what something farmers use? Does anybody know what the sheep gate is? Some of you have been to Israel. I figured Jackie would know. I figured Barbie would know. The sheep gate. Nobody knows what the sheep gate is. Had to do with sheep, yes. Well, let me answer that question. In the Bible, the sheep gate was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem used to bring sheep and lambs for temple sacrifices, which were central to the Old Testament system of atonement. Symbolically, it represents the Old Covenant and points forward to the New Covenant through Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the sins of all the world. So they would bring the sacrifices through that gate in the wall to a place where they would do the sacrifice. So that's what the sheep gate is. Verse 3 says, "And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. If you got in second, you didn't get healed. Third, no way. And they all waited around this pool for the angel to show up and start stirring the water. Now, how they knew that, I don't know, whether they visually saw the angel or they just saw the water stirring. I'm thinking it's that way. And then here they are, sick, blind, lame. And this is so strange to me, because if you're in those conditions, you can't always get yourself down into that water fast in the first place, let alone be the first person to get in there and get healed. It didn't seem fair to me. Do you guys feel that way when you read that? It just seems weird. Doctrinally, we see that God does give his angels power to heal, obviously. That's why this verse is here. They are anointed with gifts of healing, angels. However, we should never seek this from angels. You don't pray to angels to be healed, okay? If God wants to send one with that anointing, that's one thing. But don't you go seeking angels to heal you. If Jesus chooses to send an angel to heal you, so be it. But he himself can touch you as well and heal you, because he provided that by his stripes at Calvary. Angels are ministering spirits that not only can heal, but protect us and strengthen us. What? He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash a foot against a stone. And in Hebrews 1:14, the writer says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So angels have a big part. And here was this angel at the Pool of Bethesda, and I don't know how often, whether it was once a year, how often this angel came down, but the waters would get troubled, and whoever got in there first got healed. I don't know why the second person couldn't get healed. It's just the way it is. And I'm sure a pastor can do a whole sermon on why, but I didn't really pray about the why. I just know that that's the way it was. John 5:5 goes on to say, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity." How long, church? 38 years. 38. Anybody younger than 38 in here? I know Shalita is. 38 years he had an infirmity, and apparently it was so bad he was like crippled because he couldn't get into the water himself. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, and what a rhetorical question is this, "Do you want to be made well?" What a question to ask the man. But he knew he did. And he was letting him know that his healing was coming, really. Jesus has a reason for everything he does. Being God and man, he already knew how long the man had been lying there. He knew that that was the day that he was going to be healed. To everything, there is a season, a time and a season and a purpose under heaven. I believe even with healing, sometimes, well, often God has appointed times for it. He has appointed times because those times will be the times where he'll be glorified the most, or it'll be the best time for it to happen. There are people sometimes non-repentant, and if they've repented and they realize they got to change and their heart changes, then it's a good time for the healing to come at the same time. When Lazarus died, how long was he dead, church? 4 days. 4 days. And Jesus knew he died. He even told his disciples he's dead. But he waited. He didn't hurry up there to get there before he died on purpose. Now that seems strange. But God was going to do a bigger miracle. He was going to call him from the dead. So he didn't get up there quickly. That's why I believe when in the world of healing, there's often an appointed time for a healing to take place. An appointed time. So if you've been praying for your healing and it hasn't happened, I want you to consider an appointed time and ask God to help you to be patient. Or if it's a matter of faith, ask him to remove unbelief. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So he knew how long this man had been lying there. And in verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Imagine that horrible sight. He's trying real hard to get in the water, and somebody jumps in front of him. I wouldn't be too hard on the other people, because if you had been sick in a different way or blind or had leprosy or something, you may want to get in that water. You know, if you didn't get in there first, you weren't going to get healed. Again, I don't know why God allowed it that way, but he did. So when he said this to Jesus, Jesus said back to him in verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And his bed was a mat he had to lay out on the ground. "Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. So that was his time. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Bible mentions that on purpose, because often Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees got very angry because they considered that work. They considered it like going to a 9-to-5 job. How ridiculous. Who knows? They might have got on the crippled man's case for taking up his mat and walking. Instead of having love in their heart, this man's been this way 38 years, and you're going to be all hung up on he did it on the Sabbath? And Jesus did that on purpose because he could point out to them, where's the love in your heart? Where's your priorities? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. Can you put yourself in the place of this man, 38 years with his infirmity that made him crippled? Year after year, he couldn't get in the pool fast enough. His thoughts may have been how unfair this seemed concerning God's healing. You put yourself in his place. Think about what his thoughts of God may have been after year after year after year. Why? 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 I'm not saying today that your time is going to take 38 years. Not at all. Because after all, we're in the new covenant. Things are done differently now. Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. And as I tell you, there's an appointed time. That doesn't mean, oh, that means I got to wait 38 years. No. No. You seek God on that matter. Of course, I said this earlier. We might ask, why did the angel only come around at a certain time and only give healing to whoever got in first? This man probably thought of this over and over and over again. He could have got very bitter towards God. Angry. This is not fair. This is not fair. I've been praying for this sickness for years, and this person comes in off the street, and they don't even know Jesus, and they come up front, and they get healed. How did that happen? Because God wanted them to be saved, for one. Wanted to realize he's alive. We think those things. How does this person get healed? And here's this other person that has not. These are questions we all ask. These are questions I get asked as a pastor. And there's a lot of factors in those answers. I can't just give somebody a cookie-cutter answer that applies to everybody. In one case, it may be a matter of faith. In another case, it may be a matter of timing. But I can tell you that I believe Scripture supports the doctrine that he's willing to heal everybody, because in heaven we are whole, and he prayed on his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So there's no sickness in heaven. It's his will for us to be well. It's just a matter of when and how he wants to do this. He may have concluded that God might not even want to heal him. And there's people today, maybe you're watching today, and that's your conclusion when you've been praying for so long. Maybe he felt he deserved to be in this situation. There's people out there saying, well, I sinned. I caused some things. This is what I deserve. This is why God don't want to heal me. But did anybody come to Jesus that was a sinner for healing that he said, nope, you're a sinner. I'm not healing you. No, that was their day of cleansing from that sin. After all, in James it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So trusting Jesus to heal you, putting your calling on Jesus is a covering for everything. Trusting Him makes you righteous, gets rid of your sin, heals your body, heals your soul, heals your mind. Perhaps condemnation of his sin, and I believe the man had sin in his life because of what Jesus told him later, was constantly flashed before him because of the words of Jesus when he saw the man later in the temple after his healing. In John 5:14, we read, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" So that gives you an indication that his sin was a result of why he was in the condition he was. And the warning was, don't go back to your old life, lest a worse thing come upon you. Gosh, I have a message title in my head that I've got wrote down to preach someday, and it's called "Remember Lot's Wife." They got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looked back. And she perished right there, turned into a pillar of salt. I believe the area is near the Dead Sea where that happened. It's the most salty place on the planet. If you've never been there, it's just kind of freaky when you go there. Where we go out here and see chunks of ice, it's chunks of salt all laying on the sides of the sea. There's a side thought. If you've been delivered from some sin, and there's certain people I hope are listening to me today because they're not here. If you've been delivered of some sin, there is a warning to not look back. Do not return to it, lest a worse thing come upon you. You come out of a sin, you've gotten delivered from something, you've prayed about it, God's forgiven you, don't go back. If there's demons involved, I think the mathematical figure is 7 times stronger if that happens every time. But when demons leave and they come back, they bring their friends. If you don't look back and don't start envying your old life. My goodness, they came out of Egypt. They got wonderfully delivered. God was feeding them every day. And they got to whining and complaining. And they kept talking about the leeks and the onions. They wanted to go back and have leeks and onions. And I thought, oh, for Pete's sakes. At one point, the earth opened up. God finally had enough. Leeks and onions. I don't care about that much myself. But that's what they kept thinking about after all the miracles they saw God do. And people do that today. They leave their sin. They get forgiven. And then they start backsliding and going back. I learned that as a teenager. 12 years old, I got saved. Then when I backslid in high school, I got involved and entangled in drugs and a bunch of bad stuff. Bad stuff that a young person should never, ever be exposed to. In fact, I could have lost my life. So when I got delivered of that, you think I'm going to look back? So I don't think I'd make it this next time around. I can't emphasize enough. Again, you've been delivered or you've asked God to forgive you and you turn right around and go back. What does the Bible say? It's like the pig returning to the mud. It's like a dog, and I'll just say it the way that it was said in the Bible, eating his own vomit. Sickening. Often in the ministry of deliverance, casting out devils, we might be faced with the decision to not cast a demon out because the person involved is not repenting of his or her sin. You get somebody in the prayer room here, or they come up front, or they want to get deliverance, but they're not yet ready to lay their sin down. Yeah, we can get the demon out of them, and I'm not of the belief that you can't cast it out if they don't want it out, because it has to bow to the name of Jesus. In that moment, you're saying, leave in Jesus' name. His name is more powerful than anything. It has to go. But guess what the person will do? And it could happen within minutes. Invite it right back in. And then they're worse off. So sadly, in the ministry of deliverance, there may be at times where you tell the person, we're not gonna come against this demonic spirit today. You have to repent. You have to be free. lest a worse thing come upon you, right, Jackie? I mean, isn't that some of our protocol in our deliverance team? You have to have that wisdom. This man never gave up because there was no other option for his healing. Where else was he going to go to get healed? At least he knew he could. There's a possibility he could get healed if he could get down into that water. We don't give up when times are rough. And I like the words of Peter. He said, where else are we to go? You are the one that has the words to eternal life. Where else are we going to go? What are we going to do? You're the only one that gives us the promise of eternal life. So it's stupid departing from God. And there's warnings about believers departing from the living God. It says they'll be worse off than before they even knew the Lord. That's scary stuff. I'm saying this stuff because if the devil's been whispering this stuff in your ear, whether you're in here today or out there watching on this cold end of November, I want you to be warned and not do it. Hang in there. Hang on to the Lord. This could be your time. You'd think this man would have lost all hope, but he didn't. That it would be his time to be healed. But Jesus still healed the man. What can we learn from this miracle? First, if our healing depended on our own ability to bring it about, it may never happen. Yes, the other folks could get in the pool ahead of him, probably on their own volition. But church, they couldn't heal themselves. This poor man couldn't even position himself to receive God's healing. He had to depend on somebody else. And my Bible says, do not put your confidence in man. At some point, no matter how good a person is, even how strong of a Christian someone is, there's a point where people will let you down. It'll happen. That's why Jesus is the only one you can depend on always. As we learn about faith, I think often we get in a place where we feel if we don't follow a certain formula. Now, this is going to be hard for me to describe, and I hope people get this and understand this. If we word things exactly right, decree things a certain way, worship God for a certain amount of time, and do a bunch of spiritual exercises that we won't have the encounter with God would desire if we don't do this kind of thing. And it becomes almost a ritualistic thing that we worship. In other words, if we don't sing for an hour, the Holy Spirit's not going to come down. If we don't decree and say words exactly right, I got a dear friend that reads it off of a piece of paper. It's like if I put this 50 cents in the candy machine and push this button, the payday will always come out. We do that with God. And do you know God is not going to honor that all the time? Because we're putting our faith and trust in a method or something else other than Him, the one who will deliver the healing. If I do this a certain way, I saw evangelist so-and-so wave a purple blanket over somebody and they got healed. So I'm going to go run, get a purple blanket and start waving. No. That's how God led him and He honored it. But you start trusting in the purple blanket and you're not going to get healed. We're going to have prayer class next week that we're going to take to the sick. But be reminded it's the one that will put the anointing on that cloth to heal a person, not the cloth. But we do this. We have, and there's nothing wrong, church, with making decrees. The Bible says to do it, to speak the word out of your mouth. It's the sword of the Spirit. But sometimes we get very, very OCD about it. We got to say it a certain way. We got to be positioned a certain way. I got to wear red when I say it because, after all, it represents the blood of Jesus. I've seen all this stuff. So now you're trusting in something other than God to bring it about. Now, He may tell you to put something red on. Well, that's part of your faith in Him at that point. Go show yourself to the priest. When you do that, you're trusting in what He said to do, and you do it. But if you start getting into all these little hoops you jump through, there are word principles we must stand on and follow, but God has commanded us to do. And yes, He honors our faith, church. But God is not like that vending machine. He will not be manipulated by your formulas and methods to try to get what you want from him if you start depending on those methods and formulas more than the God who will honor your faith. Do you get this? Do I believe in decrees? Of course, I make them myself. Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say? It's like having faith in your faith instead of faith in the one who gives you your faith. You can get more into something called positive thinking that way. It has to always be, he has to be at the source of everything. He'll tell you how to do things or what to say and what to decree and what to command. He'll tell you, he'll guide you. And when he does it and you act on it, that's true faith in him. But don't just be copying other people all the time. I'm looking around everybody's faces. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. We confess, decree, declare, use the name of Jesus, but what if we couldn't talk? So if you're thinking the only way to bring something about is a decree, what if you couldn't talk? Are you just washed? Now you're just going to perish because you couldn't talk? What if we were in a coma? Now other people will be praying for us, I hope. But do you know that Jesus knows where you're at and he will go as far as he has to go to meet you in your helplessness? It doesn't depend on you and your efforts. I have a beautiful story that I'll always remember. And again, I use Mickey as a great example. We had a man dying in a coma, Community East Hospital, late one night. And Mickey knew of him and knew he needed Jesus. She called me and we were going to go over there, and I ended up going over there late at night, and I got to get in because of my minister card, and I got up to his room. There he was. He was gone. I mean, he was breathing, but he was in a coma, out of it. And I thought, what do I do? This man needs Jesus. And I just started talking to this man just like he could hear me today. I shared with him Jesus, and I said, let's call on him. That's all you got to do is trust him now, and you'll go to heaven. I said, let's pray. I'm going to pray, and you can just agree with me. And here he is. He just looks gone. Except something happened. As I looked at this man, tears came out of his eyes. He heard every word. When I was praying, tears came out of his eyes. He was there. He trusted Jesus. I know that he did that. The nurse was even shocked at that. He heard you, she said. And so did she, by the way. I was just witnessing to him. His ways are higher than our ways. And people have souls and spirits. And God's grace is bigger than anyone's condition. He met that man that night. He couldn't save himself. He had lived a very rough life. He was like the thief on the cross, almost beyond the thief, because he was pretty much gone. Yet, sharing the gospel and praying with him, and here come these tears coming down. If God coming to us with his anointing and glory only happens by our own works, we will always find a time where we cannot meet those standards of faith. If you're depending on yourself and what you do to bring about God's grace, you're going to find yourself at a time where you can't even do that. His grace reaches, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You weren't even born yet, and he was taking care of your sin on the cross. Do you not think his grace can come to you in your darkest hour? And it isn't, you don't have to beat and cut yourself 100 times. God will meet you at your point. Yes, there's times you confess and do those things. Those are exercises of faith. But I'm telling you, church, you're limited. And if you got in a situation where you ever got to where you just couldn't pray, you were so upset, Right? Do you know God comes right there? You need to recognize Him when you're feeling that way. You need to recognize the fact that He's going to meet you where you feel helpless. And He's going to pick up all that slack for you. We're not perfect, and we're not God who can do all things. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here's the key part of this. I find so much comfort on this. The more I know myself and have looked at my life, for without me you can do nothing. But with him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him you can't do anything. So if you're just depending on your own faith instead of the one who gives you that gift of faith, it's going to fail, yeah. You got to get that concept. You got to help them to understand this. Jesus meets us at our point of need and ability. He will pick up the slack and go as far as he needs to go to meet you in your helplessness, church. Remember Peter walking on the water, and I preached about this several weeks ago. As he kept his eyes on Jesus, but in his humanity, logic took over. The enemy perhaps started telling him, what are you doing? Look at what you're doing. Do you realize you're out here in the water? Look at these waves. Look at the wind. What are you doing? Well, who do you think you are? You can just hear the enemy. Doesn't he say that stuff to us? And he began to sink because he couldn't do that himself. But who didn't let him drown? Jesus grabbed him and pulled him right back out. And he's going to do that to every believer in this room in those kind of situations. Yes, he is. Because he'll meet you at your point of need. We have come to the reality of our own limitations and come to the conclusion that Jesus has to do it all ultimately. We cannot bring about his divine power in and of ourselves. He has to intervene or nothing will happen. One of the most precious saints that I have studied after that was alive even when I was young and went to be with Jesus when I was a teenager, Catherine Coleman. And if you watched that woman walk out on stage with that smile, she just made it look so easy. She would just glide around like she wasn't even, her feet weren't even on the floor. She would just float around, speaking to people, touching them, and they'd go out in the spirit. They'd get instantly healed. Suddenly they could walk out of a wheelchair, everything. And she made it look so easy. But do you know that she confessed? If you hear her testimony, look it up on, I think it's still on YouTube, An Hour with Catherine Coleman. Listen to that testimony. And she said there, she said, you know, before I walk out on any stage or platform, I die 1,000 deaths. And you're thinking, what? Catherine Coleman? Yes. Because she said this. She said, I know that when somebody is healed, I have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. She says, I know that if the Holy Spirit does not show up, I am sunk because I have nothing to offer in and of myself. She says, I'm back there pleading, oh Lord, show up one more time. Show up. If you don't show up, we're wasting our time. And because she had that kind of ultimate trust in yielding to God, he showed up. And when he showed up, the most miraculous things happened. Man, it had to have been God, Donnie, when I was in your Chevy Love truck. You know, remember when I drove it out west? I borrowed your truck. It had a little camper on the back. I got out in the middle of Missouri on I-70, and it was a hot day. And it's true to form to me, because I do weird stuff with mechanical and electrical stuff. Kaboom! Sound like an explosion in the truck. The muffler exploded right along the interstate. Just exploded. And an exit come up, and it was Concordia, Missouri. So I got to stop. I can't just, this is going to sound like a, it was really loud. And so I took the next exit, and all of a sudden it hit me, Concordia. What's about this town? There's something about this town. Yes, this is the birthplace of Catherine Coleman. This is the town she grew up in. She talked about Concordia as a little girl. She was a little red-haired, freckled-faced girl. And I tell Emily, I know her daughter's quite rambunctious, and she worries about her, but every time I look at her, that's what Catherine Coleman was like. She said, us kids would go out walking the horse. She said, I was the one that came back riding the horse. She said one time, and I'm ruining this thing in her testimony, but she said one time it was my mother's birthday, and I wanted to please my mom, and she was the mayor's wife, her dad was the mayor, and so she called about 20-some women who were invited, and she invited them to her mom's house for her birthday and told each one of them to bring a cake. So here was 20-some women all bringing a cake. She said she didn't sit down for a week. She got, but that was Catherine Coleman. But God got a hold of her life. And she had to find a place in her life where she died totally to herself and yielded all to God, because in her early years of ministry, she made mistakes, she goofed up, and she just came to the end of herself. And she said it was when she died totally that the power came for healing. So she knew that it was all the Holy Spirit, that it was all the Lord Himself, that she had nothing, she knew what she was. And she had to depend on Him completely. So if you get a gifting like that, you still have to depend on the Lord. You still have to constantly remind yourself, it is not you, it is the Lord. Or you'll end up a shipwreck in pride. And you don't lose your gifts and calling, but you'll be more accountable than ever, because you'll be making a terrible mess of the ministry in your flesh. So that's why it's important to die to yourself. This also is your reality, and it's my reality today. If Jesus doesn't show up, we are helpless in our own condition. We're helpless. You don't know how many times I pray, Lord, take that church. Take it. Take it. Do what you want to do. Override anything I think I want done. Override my will. Take it. Do what you want to do, whether I like it or not. You have to pray that way. This is His church. I want this community to see what a church is like under the control and power of Jesus Christ, not man. Amen. It's kind of sad that in the Brownsburg area, most of the Spirit-filled churches are gone. And if you know what I mean by Spirit-filled churches, even the Assembly of God pulled out. Sad. Sad. And I've heard people call and say, you're the only one we know left. That shouldn't be. How big is Brownsburg? Maybe there's a church I'm not aware of. Call me if you're a Spirit-filled church, and we'll talk about what you mean by a Spirit-filled church. Do you operate in all nine gifts of the Spirit? Do you pray for people to be powered and filled with the Holy Ghost? Not whether you get a little tickle in you and you think that that's it. I mean the power of God. As preached about in the Bible, in all of the New Testament. A New Testament church. But it's sad, as big as Brownsburg has gotten, and that's what I'm hearing about. God help us. But we're helpless in our own condition. I found that out at age 17. Very quickly at a young age. Because I got saved at 12, backslid, as I told you, in my high school years are a total blur, because by the time, I smoked my first joint when I wasn't even in ninth grade. I think I was still in eighth grade. My parents went on vacation. They thought they could trust me to be home alone. A buddy came over with some weed, and I smoked it for the first time, and I don't even think I got into my freshman year of high school. And that led to more and more drugs. And you know what? I'm going to say it here. I don't care how you feel about legalizing marijuana. This pastor's against it. Amen. I'm against it because we got so many intoxicants out there. Why do we need one more? Well, I need it for pain. You mean to tell me there's no other things for pain out there? No. I know what that is. I know people use it that way. I know that they say that because it's an excuse, because it's an open door to recreational use. We do not need one more thing to alter our mind and get us away from how God made us. And I'm against it. You don't have to be against it, but I am. I am, because that's how it started for me. And it wasn't good enough. And I went deeper and deeper into more intoxicant drugs, to the point where I was now tripping out on LSD and stuff like that. And I know where my limits ended that time, because I had backslid, and I remember overdosing one night, one fateful night, This man at school, this young man who got it from a pusher that gave it to him, sold me a bunch of these little tiny little purple things about the size of a pinhead. And it was LSD. They called them microdots, purple microdots. And he said, if you've never taken any of this, be careful. This is strong. Take a razor blade and cut it in half. And I looked at him, these dumb little things. Swallowed more than one of them. And I was going to go to bed at night, get up in the morning, go to school high, drive my little 65 Mustang to school higher than a kite. How scary is that? One half an hour later, I woke up. And I don't remember everything that happened, but I was laying in bed and I had no control over my mind. Everything I thought, I didn't know whether it was in here or really happening. And no, that wasn't fun. That was scary. It was like being in hell because I could not control. There's nothing worse than losing control of your mind. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit, church? It's self-control. And whenever you lose self-control over some kind of intoxicant, that can't not be God. And all night I laid frozen in my bed, not knowing whether I was laying in my bed or went and got my dad's axe and chopping up the whole family. I mean, Donnie remembers how crazy I was. He probably says I'm still crazy, but I hope it's in a good way. I remember morning came, and I remember trying to take a shower, and it was a terrible experience, and I just knew I had to get out of the house, and I remember sitting on the couch, and Mom said, what's the matter with you? And I just said, I don't feel good. And every little thing was hard, because I felt like any second I was going to lose control and do something really crazy. I got in my car, and I drove, and I remember seeing the lights, because it was in the winter, and the lights were all like they were streaming behind. And everything was weird, and I didn't know whether I was even going to make it to school. And it was only by God's grace I did make it. I remember sitting in the parking lot, and I remember kids coming out and going, oh, look at Wilson, he's stoned, and they were laughing, and I was crying because I was so glad I was at school. Or was I at school? Maybe I was just thinking I was at school. Maybe this is all. I didn't know what was real. And I'm not going to go into the details of that bad trip, but it got worse and worse, and I was in school. I don't know how I got through the day, but here's what happened. It got to the point at the end of the day where I wasn't coming down. And I started thinking, I'm not going to come down. I'm going to be stuck like this. I can't hardly control my mind. I didn't even want to put into words what that was like. But it went on and on and on. And finally I came down. But here's the problem. I could be just as normal as can be, driving up the road or whatever, and all of a sudden I'd be tripping again. They called them flashbacks in the olden days. It was as if the drug was taking control of me all over again, and I didn't know what I was doing and what was real and what, and I pulled my car over to the side and sat and scared to death, just shaking till it went away. This went on and on. It went on and on over and over and over again till I got to the point where I literally thought, church, I was in hell. I must have died the night I overdosed, and maybe I'm in hell. Maybe this is what hell is like, and I'm just imagining that I'm alive. That's how far out of reality I got. Maybe I'm in hell. Now, that was the fall after that bad incident hitchhiking, because my drug use got very bad after that thing happened out in Iowa. That's when I just started taking drugs willy-nilly. Now here I am thinking I'm in hell. And I remember laying in my bed one night in my bedroom, and I'd had another flashback, and I thought, no, you're in hell, Kevin. And I thought, you'd never get out of hell. Once you go to hell, you don't get out. And I started pleading. I started crying out, Jesus, can you ever forgive me? Because I was thinking of not just the drug use, but I was doing other sins. And I said, could you ever forgive me? And I was totally helpless. Couldn't do anything for myself. And I would do nothing about the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about the power of God. All I knew was Jesus. That's all I didn't learn much more at Bethesda because I didn't stay in going to church. I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, this presence filled my room. And it was so contrary to the flashback. It was peace, love, and joy. And I knew that Jesus was in my room. I knew who it, I knew he was there. And it had nothing to do with the flashback. This was different. And I knew Jesus was in that room, and I was at my total point of helplessness. And he spoke very clearly to me. And if anybody wants to challenge me that God doesn't speak to you this way today, I'm just going to say, you aren't taking away my experience because of your unbelief. And he said, he didn't say it in King's English either. He said it in just my own language. He said, Kevin, stop crying. Everything's going to be all right. That's what he said. Stop crying. Everything's going to be all right. And then I really started crying because I was so happy. I knew he was taking that away from me. I knew he was taking that out of my system. And then I was not in hell. I was 17. I'm 68. 51 years ago. I was delivered instantly. He not only took the drugs out of my system, took it away, it was as if I never had taken a drug in my life. And he can do that, folks. But do you know when he did it? At my very point of total helplessness, where all I had left was hoping I was not in hell and hoping he was still around to hear me. He never left me, and he didn't forsake me in my backsliding. Don't take God for granted, though, church. Don't do that. But I thought I was in hell. You know, I battle this theory of eternal security versus losing your salvation. I know all those. I know the arguments on each side. They're equally as powerful. And I'm probably the best example of God not leaving somebody. But I don't gamble with people's souls. And I'm going to tell you, I want to know where you're at today. Are you with Jesus? Are you trusting him? Are you trying to run your own life? Because you cannot do it. As strong as you think you are, you know, I don't need anybody's. You ever heard people boast that way? I can do it myself. I don't need God. I don't need, you know. Oh my gosh, you're going to come to a point in time in your life where you'll wish you never said it, because you will. Every person gets to that point of helplessness. I reached that point at 17, and I learned real quick that if Jesus didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. Jesus has a way of showing up when we don't think there is a way out. He knows your reality, your thoughts, your desires. He reads them even if you feel helpless to pray or try to stand in faith. Consider the helplessness of this father when he was trying to see God heal his son. In the Bible, we go back to Mark 19, 17 through 27. And this is my last scripture today, folks. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down because he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and it becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Often when an anointed person with the Holy Ghost walks up to a person with demons, don't be surprised if they just start manifesting. Why does that happen? It's just like turning a searchlight on in a dark room and all the rodents scatter. The Holy Ghost puts a light on in that person's soul, and those demons have no place to hide, so they manifest. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he was thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, he tells Jesus, if you can do anything, didn't sound like he had a lot of faith, did he? Have compassion on us and help us. Remember, he had already gone to his disciples and they couldn't cast it out. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and listened to his words. They're not words of solid faith, but faith was there. And he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He was confessing to Jesus the doubts he had. And some of you feel like you're condemned or you'd be in negative faith if you confess to the Lord your doubts. That's the only place you can go to get rid of them. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you find out, confess it to Jesus so He can forgive you, because unbelief is sin. He can forgive you of that and cleanse you of that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because if you keep holding on to that unbelief and you don't give it to Jesus, there's something there that you haven't let go of to Him. And it's the worst thing of all, unbelief. Let go of it. Tell it to Him. There's nothing you should withhold from Jesus. Here the father met his own limitations of faith, and he confessed to them to Jesus and cried out for help. You might criticize him and say he wavered in the faith so God wouldn't answer his cry, but that's not what happened. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." Lately I've been praying for people. Demon, come out. Don't enter that person again, and do not afflict anyone else in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Leave other people alone. Now, I know there's hordes of demons, so the enemy will send more. But at least they aren't going to under my command of the name of Jesus. I think that's a good way to pray, Jackie, don't you? Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Do you know often when somebody gets delivered of a demon, they get slain out on the floor? Just because somebody's slain in the spirit doesn't mean they're super spiritual. I'm going to tell you that. Often when people get delivered of demons, same thing. I've seen it happen over and over again. They go out, they lay there. So he's laying there as a dead person. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So he got delivered that day. So what do you need today? What do you have need of? That you have sat for so long at your own pool of Bethesda and could never give in to receive your need. Could this be your time? Our family's praying for Darlene. I keep praying for him to touch her brain and be able to move her extremities to talk and to be whole. And I'm going to keep praying that way unless he tells me otherwise. Amen. I believe Darlene has a time. What about you? Could this be your time or a time for one of your loved ones? We've been praying for God to move next week in our healing service. And I wanted to build your faith up today because the time could even be today. Don't put God on a timetable. We're not going to put more faith, although he's a beloved saint and brother, in Michael Imhoff than we are Jesus. He's a vessel. And he has felt led to come here and have a healing service. He felt strongly led to do that before I even opened my mouth and told him what was going on here. So we're going to let him go by the leading of the Holy Spirit next week. How many of you have not heard Michael Imhoff? You're going to love the guy. He's an ex-Navy SEAL. He's an older guy, but he's got the energy more than I got. That guy's tremendous. But Jesus is even more tremendous. I cannot help but believe the grace of Jesus is available to those who have been like this man at the pool of Bethesda. I believe many people wait for a long time. And I also believe it may have been the will of Jesus to even reach them much quicker than that. And if you notice with Jesus, other than what you saw with Lazarus, yeah, he has a timing. And that he only waited 4 days. Most of the time with Jesus, it was right then when faith connected. But he still has a time. We're going to close the service with an old hymn, and I don't know, are you going to go ahead and play it? Yeah, you're going to play it. That's fine. Some of you will recognize this, but I used to cry every time I heard it.